Right,
we're ready. Okay, we're on our sixth lesson, maybe? Is that it? It says four and five. I don't know which one we're on. But welcome this morning to our Bible Hour. And I just want to start with a little story. I just thought of it a second ago. I remember when Dave Stopke was here years ago, he took me to a conference in Wheaton, Illinois. And we went to Wheaton Bible Church. If you've ever heard of Wheaton Bible Church, it's a very famous church.
And
what's that?
Beautiful.
It's a beautiful church. And right on Wheaton campus, school campus. At any rate, we went to the adult Sunday school class before the morning worship on Sunday morning. And it was probably 150, 200 in that class. That's just that one class. That's how big the church was. And everybody was coming in with their Bibles, but they also had another book with them. I wish I would have brought it with me this morning. Grudem's Systematic Theology. About that thick. And they were going through Grudem's Systematic Theology. So, you know, we look at this and we think, oh, wow, this is so tedious and so detailed. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of what we could be studying. Years ago, I went to three Bible colleges, and each one required systematic theology. And for whatever reason, when I transferred from one school to the next, they didn't accept the systematic theology courses. And, you know, I'd be so annoyed. And now I look back on it, and I'm so thankful, because I needed to have it just ground in. And to me, the most fun thing to study is systematic theology. So we're glad that you're here today. And we're going to start with thank you, Lord, and then maybe praise God from whom all blessings flow. And now the circle is complete, or square, or
rectangle.
Carol,
I just got here. Just so you know, they thought I was hanging out with you. Yeah,
just because I'm here doesn't mean you're late.
All right. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So, Father, thank you for this morning. On this beautiful Lord's Day, we're thankful for the work of salvation that you've done in our hearts, and that we're here today only because of your grace and your mercy that saved us. Thank you, God, for all that are gathered around this table. Thank you for those that will listen online. Thank you, God, for our church family. Thank you, God, for your word in our own language. And Lord, we pray your mighty blessing be our teacher today, Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And guide us and lead us into your truth. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's look at that little section there under where it says Lesson 4 and 5 outline. Part A, we're going to look today at the causes for the fall. Then we're going to look at some of the views of the fall. We're talking about the fall of man, right? We're going to talk about babies and small infants and children. What happens to them before the age of accountability? Do they die in their sins? What's the role of parents in teaching sin and salvation? What are the consequences of the fall and the nature of original sin? And how many different kinds of sin are there, and how should that help us in gaining victory over our sin? All right? Probably won't be able to get this all done in this week. Next week we will meet, and then the next three Sundays we will not. That's three Sundays? Two Sundays. Yeah. The next two Sundays, the 19th and the 26th, we will not meet those two Sundays. So, let's go ahead and get started. Good place to start is with question one, right? When did God begin to question Adam and Eve about their sin? Kind of an interesting question. Let's go over to chapter 3 of Genesis, and let's read, somebody read verses 8 through 11.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I have commanded you not to eat from?" Through 11.
Yeah, we'll come back to verse 12 here in a minute. Okay, so anybody have an idea of the answer to that question? When did God question Adam and Eve about their sin in the garden?
Immediately.
Yeah.
And why is that significant?
Accountability?
Yeah, I mean, God wants us to keep short accounts.
Yes.
Right? He doesn't want us to save up. And, you know, some we do that, don't we? Some of us save up to the nighttime. Lord, if I did anything today that was displeasing to you, forgive me. Lord, on Sunday morning when it's time to take communion, if I did anything this week, would you forgive me? We miss a couple of weeks of church. God, if I did anything this month, would you forgive me? And when does God want you to ask questions and be accountable for your sin?
Immediately.
Okay, we call that, and it's interesting that Gary Olander is here today. He is my mentor and discipler with CREW now. It used to be called Campus Crusade for Christ, and now it's called CREW, C-R-U. And the reason why I think it's so cool that he's here today is because in Campus Crusade for Christ, they have a thing called spiritual breathing. And I've learned so many things about my Christian walk through Campus Crusade for Christ. Very practical Christian instruction. And spiritual breathing is just like physical breathing. You don't have to think about it. And God has made that part of our autonomic, did I say that correctly? Sympathetic system. That he didn't say, okay, now that I'm creating man, I want you to think about breathing. No, he made that something that we don't have to think about. We just do it naturally. I spent a little bit of time with Flora Golden the night before she passed.
And, who was it again?
Flora Golden. She's a member of our church, that just precious lady, a senior citizen. She's now with the Lord. She's been ushered into his presence. And her breathing was so labored, so difficult. We need to thank God for the fact that we can breathe, mm-hmm. You know, but we don't think about it. When we breathe spiritually, we need to have it be such a part of us that the moment we sin, whether it's a lie, whether it's a thought, whether it's, again, temptation's not sin, right? Mm-hmm. Temptation's not sin. You can't help it if you're tempted. Martin Luther said about temptation, he said, you know, you can't help it if a bird lands in your hair, but you can keep it from making a nest. Isn't that great? And that's exactly right. So when we sin, we need to practice spiritual breathing. And spiritual breathing, very quickly, is exhaling. That's confession. I'm sorry. As we breathe out, I'm sorry. I admit what I did. And even in the context of a room of people, if you're talking to people and you sin, And maybe it's a sin of exaggeration. Maybe it's slander that the ladies talked about this last week, saying something ignorant about somebody else. And you're just convicted about that. Immediately deal with that. Ask forgiveness for that. Not only the Lord, vertically, but once with one another as well, horizontally, right? And then what do you do with inhaling? Well, if exhaling is asking for forgiveness, what's inhaling?
Forgiveness.
It's receiving forgiveness. Exhaling, confession. Inhaling, forgiveness. Right? So when we sin, and this isn't in our notes, but I want to add this morning. There's basically three areas of sin. There's a private sin that's between you and God. It may be a thought that you've had that you know isn't right, and immediately you confess that. Once again, if it's a thought that's just a temptation, that's not sin. But if you dwell on it, we're going to talk about that a little bit today, then obviously when sin has conceived, or when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So when you know it's sin, confess it. That's a private sin. And personal sin is between you and another individual. When you wrong somebody, then you need to ask them forgiveness, right? And then public sin is when you sin publicly. So you need to ask forgiveness of the people that heard you or witnessed your temper tantrum. You know, if something bad happens to me and I go out and kick my tires and swear a blue streak and the whole neighborhood hears it, then I need to go to those neighbors and ask forgiveness because I wronged them through my attitude. That makes sense?
Uh-huh.
So spiritual breathing should be something that you shouldn't even have to think about. It just should be part of your nature. And don't save up to the nighttime or Sunday morning communion before you're starting to confess those sins. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So I like that question. When did God confront them? When they sinned. I don't think it was any length of time whatsoever. It was right when they sinned. With a little kid, for example, when they do something wrong, if you wait till daddy gets home, sometimes it's hard for them to comprehend. Well, what was it that I did again? They got into trouble, but they need to be disciplined immediately to be reminded of their infraction or their sin. So how did Adam and Eve respond to God's question? Well, we looked at that through verse 11. Somebody read verses 12 and 13.
The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of a tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate."
Okay, so this is the blame game, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Eve blamed the serpent and Adam blamed God. Isn't that what he did?
Yeah, he blamed the woman.
Yeah, the woman you gave me, Lord.
Woman you gave me.
Yeah. The woman you gave me, Lord. So he's blaming God. Oh my goodness.
And the woman.
Yeah, and the woman as well.
Yeah, don't let her get off scot-free. Come on.
What?
Blame everybody else in the world.
What did you say?
Do I need to sit between
you? Don't let her get off scot-free.
Alrighty. We do have an extra room if you need it. Yeah.
I should have put Cherie on the other side.
You know what's Cherie, though?
Okay.
What's going out on...
All right, number three, do we have any reason to assume that Adam was with Eve when she spoke to the serpent?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Yes. Because it says, let's go back to verse 6, right? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate and gave to her husband
with
her, and he ate. All right, so he was right there. And it's amazing how many people don't know that. They think that somehow he wasn't present. No, he was right there with her when she partook of the forbidden fruit. All righty. Let's turn the page and see what happens. All right, number four. What conclusions could we come to looking at, keep your finger there in Genesis because we'll be back, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14.
2:4? 1 Timothy 2:4.
1 Timothy 2:14.
Oh, 2:14.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression.
All right. So that's kind of an interesting verse, isn't it? If we pick it up at verse 8 of that particular chapter, let's start at 9. Actually, in my Bible, it says women in public worship. It says, in like manner also, women must adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. All right? So what is what's the lesson here? When we look at this particular verse, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Is that part of the curse that God is, in this context, from the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, saying that a woman is not to teach, she's not to have authority over men? What's the context of that? I should be sitting where you are, Jeff, just to be on the safe side with the door open.
It seems to me that it's saying that the woman is more susceptible to being deceived. I mean, feminists hate that. You know,
that's true.
But I think it's probably true, and I don't even like to think that could be true of me, but yet I can think of instances in my life, and I'm like, how could I have, I should have known, so I think he's saying that, even though maybe we don't like to hear it.
Yeah, this is a real politically
incorrect
question time right now, because this is hard. This is hard to hear, it's hard to receive. As Christian men, we're to be protectors of our family and protectors of our home. That's kind of the whole new emphasis at Family Bible Church, is to encourage men to stand up, to rise up, to take authority, not in a bad way, not in the way the Muslim men would with their wives, where they're taught to beat their wives.
Not as a bully.
Not to bully. Good thought. Not to bully or to overburden the wife. Remember, the rib was taken where from the man?
Side.
From the side, because God wanted to, through that illustration, to say, she's a partner with you. Mm-hmm. Again, who did God send to the tomb first, when we looked at that woman? Why did she do that? Why did God do that? Oh, God, that could have been in real trouble there. So God's a she now. No, that's not, excuse me. What? Why did he do? Why did he do that?
He
hit reverse. Yeah. Rewind. The reason why he did that is he wanted to elevate women. For what purpose? Because it's been men trying to subjugate. So let's go back to the passage again in Genesis chapter 3, because it's so fascinating. In the curse, and many of you have already heard this, but I just want to kind of dissect it a little bit today. And we're going to start at verse 14, because it's right after they both blamed everybody but themselves. And the Lord God said to the serpent, he's starting with the serpent now, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. So what was he, what was the serpent before?
He must have had legs.
Maybe the serpent had legs?
Centipede.
Remember the old beast, remember the old BC comic strip?
Yes.
Yes.
And
yeah.
And I think that Hart was the guy that wrote that comic strip. I think he had the snake with legs at one time. So now he's on his belly, and he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. And he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." That capital S is speaking of who?
Jesus.
The coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. right? From the woman would come the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall bruise your head, speaking of the serpent and specifically of Satan, and you will bruise his heel. And now to the woman, he says, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So the word desire there has, you know, a lot of people have thought, well, that's going to be a sexual desire. But that's not what it's speaking of. Jeff, what do you think it's speaking of there?
Well, if I remember correctly, because of the fall, she will, well, I guess we'll use the word inadvertently, want to rule over the man.
Yeah. So she will, because of the curse,
yeah.
long to usurp the authority
right.
of the man and take authority over his position and responsibility.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, or because of that, the man will want to subjugate his wife. So what happens? Built right into the curse, and you think, well, why did God do that? Marriage is so difficult as it is. And then this curse between a man and a woman, the woman wanting to usurp the authority of the man, and the man trying to subjugate the woman. So you
that's
have,
what was going on at the tree anyway.
Yeah,
you have to know. It wasn't a momentary decision.
So maybe God was just saying, okay, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get. That's going to be your plight. You're going to be butting heads through your whole relationship.
It's
right?
interesting because in this one it says, your desire shall be for your husband. The other word that they use down here is your desire shall be against your husband.
Wow. Yeah. So were you going to say something, Love?
Romans chapter 1. I'm going to give you what you want.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
And that yep. was it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He gave him over. He gave them over.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And he turned him over. Yep.
Uh-huh.
So we have conflict in the home and in the marriage. And the man's trying to subjugate his wife, and the wife is trying to take over. So, with all respect, ladies, I hear all the time women come, and they come to me, maybe not so much now that they've heard me say this a couple of times, they'll say something like, "I just long to have my husband lead me spiritually. I want him to be the spiritual leader of my home." And then when he makes the attempt to do it, she says, "Not that way." And do you realize how emasculating that is for a man? You know, when he makes the attempt, and then the wife says, "No, you're not doing it right." What? That's just really hard. And men are so fragile. Sorry, Dave. Dave's not. But most men are so fragile that, you know, if they fail, they just don't want to do it again. So they're more than willing to have the woman lead them spiritually in the home. And that's why you have churches that are so weak spiritually, not because women are weak. Women are amazing, but because men are not in leadership.
You
and
know,
men need to be
we
leading.
Went through that.
Yeah.
Actually, I would always pray over our communion as a family. And I made the comment one day about how I wish Dave would do it. And he goes, I'd love to, but you never give me the chance. What an eye-opener. He was right. I didn't.
Oh, my God.
It was because I was taking over.
Yeah.
And it was such a blessing when I said that, and he spoke truth to me.
And, you know, in your heart, thank you for being so vulnerable, but in your heart, you weren't thinking, this is an opportunity for me to take authority.
You're right.
You were just trying to fill the void. And a lot of times, well, women who really want to be an authority, like in a church setting, or be a preacher or a pastor or an elder or whatever, they'll always point to Deborah in the Old Testament. Okay, why was Deborah one of the leaders of Israel?
Because no man would do it.
Her husband's name was Barak. Or Barak? No, I think it was Barak.
Let's go with Barak.
I need to get up.
Well, it's spelled the same way.
It is.
But he's still
there. At any rate, Barak wouldn't do it. He wouldn't lead. So she did. And God blessed that. All right? But
and
that's not the model.
She didn't go chasing for it. She just sat in the road.
Yeah.
And those who came by.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't like she was raising a pillar
yeah.
for herself.
And, you know, with my own precious wife and so many other women I've talked to, I've heard women say all the time, when women are leading in a church situation or preaching, that they don't even want to hear what they have to say, that they want men to be leading. And it's not because men are better preachers. Oh my goodness. Women are amazing in their ability to teach. I've learned so much from my wife, and I'm so thankful for her. But God has given men responsibility, and when we don't take it, it's a really egregious thing, I think. And there are consequences to not follow God's order. So I said way more than I wanted to.
Along the same lines, though, yeah. The person who usually learns the most is the person who's teaching, because they have to think it through before they say something. So maybe it's a good idea if man thought a little bit more before he spoke,
mm-hmm.
in which case, if he's going to be a teacher or a leader, perhaps he should be one who knows more and acts right. And
so
Adam certainly did not.
That's right. Thanks, Bill. And there's an assumption that it says later on, I think in Corinthians, it says if a woman wants to know something, ask her husband.
Mm-hmm.
That's assuming that the man knows, that the man has been studying. There's a denomination in America called the Plymouth Brethren. Have anybody ever heard of them?
Uh-huh. Yes.
My mom was part of the Plymouth Brethren. They don't actually have paid pastors. You know why? Because every Sunday morning, every man in the church is required and supposed to have a message prepared. So one of the elders could say, so-and-so, you know, you got a word for us today? Well, he better, because he just has been pointed out. So everybody, all the men are always prepared to be able to give a message. And I think there's something about that that's quite compelling and remarkable.
See, Pete, there's something that just keeps in my mind, but I don't remember what passage is, but I do remember what said is talking about marriage and the design of husband and wife, and that the men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for.
Right.
And then, you know, women are to be submissive to their husbands as Christ was submissive to the Father. So complete equality, just in a different role. Because male and female were both created in the image of the Lord.
Yeah.
So there's no distinction there at all. It's just the roles were different for God's reason.
Right, well, and thank you for bringing that up, because it's Ephesians chapter 5.
Right, right.
In that passage, you know, the Son isn't any less than the Father.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
But he willingly submits himself. In fact, Jesus says that, my food is to do the will of my Father. And what was the Spirit's role? The third member of the Trinity.
To reveal Christ.
Mm-hmm. To always glorify Christ. He never glorifies himself. He always glorifies the Son, and the Son always gives glory to the Father. And that's a great thank you for that, because that's kind of the relationship between husband and wife. Mm-hmm. One's not greater than the other. One willingly submits to the other. Yeah, Sheree?
Well, it's interesting reading those books, Jesus Through Mediterranean Eyes, and gives you the culture and the history that Kenneth Bailey writes. And he talks about these passages, this passage with Paul. And he said the problem with the women in that time especially, which can be any time, but was that women came in, they didn't want to stop talking. And so as the man, the person was speaking, the women would be talking but not listening. And they might, he, you might say something, and then I would go, Marion, do you know, and then they'd go, what was that again? And there was no ability for the women to learn, and they'd have to do one-on-one, because the women were so fractured in their thinking.
Wow.
And so he said, so it was just like, women are to remain silent, because otherwise nothing could be taught at all. Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting, because our brains
We are guilty of that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Our brains do that, and I think, that was really revealing.
I never, that's the first I'd heard that. Yeah. That's neat. Thank you. Well, when we go to Romans chapter 5, the Bible says, in Adam, right, all die. So who is God directing the curse to, ultimately?
Adam.
Because he's the one, that, though he wasn't deceived, he took the fruit following the counsel of his wife and leadership of his wife instead of the Lord. And then he had the audacity to blame God, the woman you gave me. what an amazing thought. Okay, question 5 there, as we look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Actually, 2, 16 and 17, so we go to the end of your Bibles there. Starting to read at verse 15. Somebody read verses 15 through 17.
15? Oh, go ahead. No. Go ahead. Oh, do not love the world, or is that correct? Okay. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. 17 also.
Yes, sir.
The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Okay, so there you have those three key thoughts. And what I want us to do is I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I want to ask the question, when Eve found herself leading Adam to the center of the garden, where did this whole thing start going downhill? Okay, so there was the lust of the flesh, and what did she say? Verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. All right, so there was a hunger there that wasn't necessarily satisfied with every other fruit and every other tree in the garden. It wasn't that she was hungry or that she wasn't satisfied with every other fruit that was available to her, right? Again, they lived in a perfect world. So what was her problem?
She was discontent.
There was a lust of the flesh when she saw this tree and the fruit on it was good for food. Then the lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, verse 6 again, the pride of life, and a tree desirable to make one wise. All right, so you know every sin has these. All three of these elements. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
She never should have gone near it. Just like if somebody that was an alcoholic followed somebody into a bar, their best bet was to have never gone at all.
Right.
So to have stayed away.
Whose fault ultimately was that she came near it?
Hers.
It was Adam.
But you have to wonder, though, in verse 3, when she says, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. We always talk about how she exaggerated. I have to wonder if Adam said, don't even touch it.
Yeah.
Don't. He was warning her. Because why would she have said that? Why did she add to what God told Adam?
Yeah.
And it was out of
thought.
Frustration. He was like, don't even touch it. I mean, can't you just imagine? And she's like, look at it. Just, you know.
Why are
why
we here again?
It?
Why do we keep coming to the center of the garden? What? You know.
Don't even touch it.
We looked at that last week. You know, here it is in the center, right? The center of the garden. I think that there's something about that. And that's where they found themselves. They kept gravitating to the center of the garden. It was the one thing that they couldn't have. And then we call this the covenant of works. Why was it called the covenant of works? Because it was the one thing that God, it wasn't ten, one thing. Don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so there was, when there was perfect work, there was, and no sin, there was complete harmony and unity in the garden between God and Adam. But when they partook of it, the covenant of works was finished. Because their works did what? It cursed them because they broke the one thing that God told them not to do. So now they're in the covenant of what? Grace. Right? And right within the curse, Genesis 3:15, is the promise of a Savior, the Messiah, the one who would come to free them from their sin. Quite amazing, right? So number six, is there a possibility of any of us, if we were in Adam and Eve's place, that we would have made another choice?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So I just think that's such a compelling thought. And actually, Sheree, you know, thought of it years ago when she was teaching women's Bible study, and she said that, you know, Eve was in a perfect world, and she wasn't happy. And it wasn't Eve's fault alone. Adam took of the fruit as well. So, you know, we think of sin being such an evil thing, and it is, but in a perfect world, they weren't content. They weren't satisfied. So if we were there, we would have done the same thing. So you want to blame Adam. The problem is that we would have probably made the very same choice. So then some people say, so then, wasn't God complicit in the sin of Adam and Eve? And Schaefer, Lewis Sperry Schaefer, says this, while the truth that God foreknew the oncoming reality of sin does not constitute a beginning in the sense that it presents no enactment of sin, his foreknowledge does enter largely into this phase of the doctrine of sin. Suffice it to say that in the permissive will of God, there has arisen a kingdom of darkness into which are gathered fallen angels and fallen human beings. So we're going to finish here in just a minute, but this is a very common question. So is God ultimately to blame if he knew what they would do, because he knows all things, he's omniscient, and he had foreknowledge of what they would do, and then he let them do it, is he somehow responsible for their sin? 1 Corinthians 10:13.
Right.
What does that verse say? Everybody should have that verse memorized.
No temptation.
The taking you is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Okay, so let's think about that for a second. What was the way of escape that God gave Adam and Eve?
Turn and run.
Yeah.
Not even look in the first place.
Yeah.
Right. He told them right where it was.
Right.
So they didn't even have to go there.
Yeah.
Right. I like that thought. They didn't have to go there.
Right.
He gave them so many other fruits to eat.
And jobs to do.
And God gave Eve Adam, who was her protector. That's the first lesson in our Rediscovering Biblical Manhood series that we wrote on Adam. Adam was to be the initiator and the leader in protecting his wife. And God gave Eve Adam. And Adam failed in leading his wife and protecting his wife. He chose to listen to her instead of listening to God.
Mm-hmm.
And Eve chose to listen to the serpent rather than to listen to her husband.
So what is answer for number 9?
What do you think was Satan's motive and objective in the temptation of Genesis 3?
To get him to sin.
Yeah. For what purpose?
To usurp the power of God.
Yeah. And he seeks worship,
mm-hmm.
right? The liar longs to be believed as the truth. He desires all of God's creation to share in his rebellion.
Wow.
In 1 Samuel 15, when you look at the story of Saul and Saul's disobedience, remember, Samuel came and he said, "Did you do what I asked you to do and kill all the Amalekites?"
Oh, yeah.
No. Bleed, why not?
Bleed.
Yeah, what are those? What's the bleeding of sheep that I hear? And his response was, the people, I listened to the people, is blaming again. And what did the scripture say there? It says, for sin, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft.
Yes, that's right.
And I don't think, do you, that Satan saw the whole Messiah thing coming? Like, that he was going to be involved in part of the curse. I wonder if Satan thought he would be outside the realm of what happened in the garden. Like, he wouldn't be caught being. He was already thrown out of heaven. Why would God do anything more to him?
Because he's not omniscient.
So he doesn't know.
He doesn't know all things. So I think we're going to be done anyway.
Okay.
So let's go ahead and close, and we'll pick this up next week. Hopefully, we can finish the material. Lord, thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit and for this study on sin. And God, we confess we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness, for your long-suffering patience of us and for us. We pray your blessing over the service to follow. For Gary, God, would you just anoint him with your Holy Spirit? Thank you for him. And Lord, help us to keep short accounts with you this week and to practice spiritual breathing to the point where it becomes just even something we don't even think about. When we sin, we ask forgiveness, exhale, and inhale the forgiveness you've already given us through the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Bless this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So what do